Today, we'll hear about the opposition one company is getting for pushing gender ideology on its customers at the expense of women's safety.
I think people are starting to see this is unfair to women, and people are becoming more vocal about it.
Then, we'll talk about an online campaign to keep you informed on dangerous programs and advertisements that are aimed at your children.
We speak out because the programs that they're advertising to families and children are not family friendly.
And we'll learn why the resurrection of Christ is one of the non-negotiables of the Christian faith.
So if you remove the resurrection of Jesus, what you have done is you've eliminated a future judgment, which then eliminates the need for the gospel. And if there's no future judgment, then what are we trying to convince people to be saved from?
It's the weekend of March 30th and 31st. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. As the Cultural Revolution continues to spread, another company is going all in for support of biological men who claim to be women. We're talking about the workout franchise Planet Fitness, who responded to a woman's concerns about a man in the women's locker room by canceling the membership of the woman who complained. AFA Vice President Ed Vitagliano is with us to describe what is going on here. Ed, the woman's name is Patricia Silva. She's from Fairbanks, Alaska. Why did Planet Fitness cancel her membership and not the man's?
Well, first of all, Planet Fitness is all in on the transgender movement. They have made it clear in their bylaws and the agreements that people sign in order to join the fitness club. And they even have a threat in their employment manual that if employees do not use the preferred pronouns of everyone who attends and uses Planet Fitness, and also allow anyone to use whichever bathroom they choose, they could be fired. So Planet Fitness is all in. Now, in this particular case, the case of Ms. Silva, they canceled her membership, claiming that she violated the policy against taking pictures of other people using the gym. And they are claiming that it was not because she complained. I don't know whether or not that is true, but I do know that Planet Fitness has been sued on occasion over this, and they defend their policy of letting people stay. There is, in the corporate world, there is an attempt, obviously, of these corporations and large companies like Planet Fitness to protect themselves as much as possible. And I think people like Ms. Silva are courageous in pointing out what Planet Fitness is doing to allow people to vote with their pocketbooks. That's probably the best strategy in combating this gender insanity.
You mentioned the finances of this. At one point, they had lost $400 million in stock value. Do you see this as a turning point for the public, at least when it comes to the T in LGBTQ ideology?
I wouldn't say the Planet Fitness case is a turning point. I do think it is representative of the fact that more and more people are being outspoken about the injustices that come because of men being allowed, for example, to compete in high school sports, women's sports, and collegiate sports. I think people are starting to see this is unfair to women. It is a violation of women's rights and women's opportunities, and people are becoming more vocal about it. So I would say what's happening with Planet Fitness is a part of a growing trend of people not allowing themselves to be silenced by the power of these big corporations and, frankly, the fact that the media is all in.
Yeah. Well, it's encouraging to see someone like Patricia Silva, and her videos are online. She's a fireball. I mean, she referenced Riley Gaines in her lawsuit against the NCAA to keep biological men out of women's sports. So I think she's very articulate. She's very informed. And if I were Planet Fitness, I'd be a little nervous that Patricia Silva is on the march.
Yeah, and this is what we need in this culture. We need women to do the majority of this work, because if men are the ones claiming this is wrong and women stay silent, it's not going to have the impact. Riley Gaines is a true champion. She is a young woman just out of college. And the fact of the matter is, she's not ever going to work at a corporation because of the stand she's taken. Her courage in this, and basically saying, I don't care what opportunities, what doors are closed because of this, it's not right. And her courage, I think, is starting to drive other women to take the same bold step. And that's what's going to have to happen for this insanity to stop. For Planet Fitness, women are going to, en masse, going to have to say, we're not going.
Yeah.
We're not going to go. We're going to leave our memberships behind. Girls' sports teams in high school and college are just going to have to say, if a man is on the court, or if a man is in the pool, or if a man is in our changing areas, we're not participating. And shutting down those kinds of sporting contests is the way to make this insanity stop.
Ed, tell us about the AFA Action Alert that has been issued on Planet Fitness. And this is an opportunity for people, like you've just mentioned, to let their voices be heard.
That's right. We're encouraging people to be bold. It's not even as being bold as Riley Gaines or Ms. Silva. This is just simply sending a message to Planet Fitness via a petition. And that's what we're asking people to do. So, folks, we just encourage them. It's not that much to ask. So if you go to AFA.net, we have the Planet Fitness Action Alert is dead center in the page, and we're encouraging people to sign that petition. We want Planet Fitness to understand that they are catering to a very, very small sliver of the population. The vast majority of people do think this is wrong and that they should change their policy.
All right. The website, again, afa.net. Look under activism and action alerts, and you'll find the action alert for Planet Fitness. Ed, good to talk to you.
Good to talk to you, Jeff.
The mission of American Family Association is to inform, equip, and activate people to make a difference in the culture. Monica Cole of 1 Million Moms is helping fulfill that mission by giving average people a way to influence companies in a powerful way. Hi, Monica.
How are you?
Doing well. Good to have you on the program today.
Thank you.
Tell us about 1 Million Moms. I know that people have heard about that, but give us an overview of what 1 Million Moms is all about.
1 Million Moms is a website designed to not only inform moms and grandmothers of networks that are airing inappropriate commercials, but also programs that they just need to be aware of, mm-hmm. possibly new programs or old programs that have changed gears, maybe introduced a new type of character that families need to be aware of. And then also we give them the option to speak out and let their voice be heard.
Mm-hmm.
If they want to speak out, sometimes, you know, it's in support and encouraging a network that is being family friendly and giving families the entertainment that is wholesome.
Mm-hmm.
And then other times, which seems to be sometimes more of the case, we speak out because the programs that they're advertising to families and children are not family friendly.
Okay.
And so we do that with online petitions and emails.
Okay, so it's an online campaign. So how do people participate in all of this? How does the mechanism itself work?
Well, you go to 1millionmoms.com and you can sign up to receive our email action alerts.
Okay.
You receive about one a week. You're not going to get one every day. I don't
okay.
bombard your inbox, but about one a week. That way we're able to stay active and make a difference. And we know moms are busy, so we make it super easy. You have the information. It's so simple. You just read whatever it is that we're wanting to give families a heads up on. And if you want to speak out, it takes about 30 seconds to sign that online petition.
Okay. Easy. All right.
It's super easy.
All right. So this is you're primarily dealing with advertising. And Monica, the world has changed so much since you began 1 Million Moms 15 years ago. And it was bad then. Mm-hmm. It's a different level today. With everything that's going on, how do you know which issues and advertisers to highlight?
We primarily focus on the commercials and programs that are targeting children.
Okay.
Or they're advertised as family-friendly. when they may have a hidden agenda. And so we want families to have the information so that they can make that decision on their own in their household if it's something that they're going to view or not. Mm-hmm. And so after the families receive the information, we're able to ask that they take action, and they're able to sign our online petitions and speak out. And we've had many companies that have changed their advertising, or they have either dropped the commercial completely that we found inappropriate. They may cancel it after we've urged them to do so, or they may take out the profanity or just the innuendos. Sometimes they'll just, you know, tweak it just enough, and we know we're making a difference, because sometimes the turnaround time is 48 hours.
Really?
It can be Capital One commercial. It is fast.
Okay.
And so we've been able to make a huge difference in cleaning up advertising. Then with the sponsorships you were talking about, we're able to contact companies about the programs that they're sponsoring.
Right.
To let them know, do you realize this is where your advertising dollars are going towards? Mm-hmm. These children's programs or these family programs that you are advertising in, it's not possibly as you think you're supporting. And so we've had many, many sponsors will pull their support. And I'm going to say 40% of the time shows are canceled because they lose so many advertisers. Wow. And lose that advertising support. And we know that's what keeps these programs on the air is the advertisers.
Give us some success stories. And you've already given a couple, but maybe one or two more of companies that have actually backtracked.
Oh, absolutely. Sometimes you'll have commercials that will have same-sex weddings. And we've had TurboTax. We've asked them to just be neutral in the culture war.
Okay.
And they'll cancel a commercial that may have a wedding that is not the traditional wedding, and so they would pull that commercial. We've also had like Kit Kat. They had background music with inappropriate language,
mm-hmm.
that they completely changed the tune or the jingle in the commercial to clean up the language in the commercial, because it is a candy commercial, and
sure.
You know, kids are, you know, paying attention for sure. And so that was encouraging when they changed that wording. And then Jackson Hewitt, for example, they were using, instead of inappropriate language, they were using the word buck, like as in dollars.
Yeah, sure.
But they were using it in a way that could be misheard and,
yeah.
and inappropriately. And so they canceled that commercial. And even contacting the FCC,
mm-hmm.
we had success in, as far as we reported, ask our moms, our supporters to contact them just to let Congress know
mm-hmm.
that the TV ratings are inaccurate.
Okay.
They're so ineffective that the TV rating system needs to be just overhauled. And so we were able to get the information to the FCC with our complaints. They have a website, and we were able to direct our supporters there, and they were able to deliver that report to Congress, and just reminding them that we are paying attention, we do care.
That's the big message. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, absolutely. The website is 1millionmoms.com. And Monica, I'm assuming if there's a dad or a granddad that's interested in becoming part of this e-activist, as you're calling them on your website, they can do that as well.
Absolutely. Actually, about 30% of our members are men. They're pastors, or like you said, dads, granddads, because
yeah.
they want to make a difference for their children yeah. as well.
Well, good work, Monica. Once again, the website is 1millionmoms.com. Check it out today. Thanks for stopping by.
Thank you.
Well, believers all over the world are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ this weekend. How central is that event to the gospel? Can you be a Christian without believing that Jesus literally rose from the dead? We're going to talk about questions like these with Matthew White, who's a staff writer for The Stand magazine. Hi, Matthew. Welcome to the program.
Hey, good to be here.
Now, you've written a 3-page article in this month's issue of The Stand on the resurrection. As a pastor yourself, how important is this event?
Oh, it is the event.
Okay.
It is the event of history.
I even quote Dr. Adrian Rogers in the article, and it's one of my favorite quotes on the resurrection. He says, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It's the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions. And so I say often in our congregation that it is the linchpin of our faith as believers. And so it is the doctrine. It is the most important to us as believers.
Now, the article is titled, If Christ Is Not Risen. And in this article, you deal extensively with some of the doubts that were sown early on. When did doubts begin to creep in about the validity of a literal resurrected Jesus?
Sure. Well, you know, doubts are, all humans deal with doubt, and doubts about the resurrection itself began shortly after the resurrection. When the ladies returned from the tomb, they went to tell the apostles what they saw or what they didn't see. Luke says there in Luke 24:11 that their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Mm. And then in the book of John, when the disciples went and told Thomas that they had seen him, you know, Thomas said, "No, I'm not going to believe it. until I see him, until I put my finger in the mark of his nails and place my hand in his side." So, you know, there were doubts even early on, but the doubts really that I dealt with in the article, the doubts really, I guess, that concern me in a modern context, really sort of grew out of that age of enlightenment, age of reason period, okay. the mid to late 17th century, 18th century, the age of reason, where rationalism, experience, science, all of these things seem to really rule the day. If science, rationalism, reason, experience, if those things couldn't explain something, then, you know, it had to either be scrutinized, questioned, or just discarded altogether. Mm-hmm. So that time period is what gave birth to a progressive or liberal theology. And so there was this attempt for people in this this liberal theological movement, they thought, well, we have people who are rejecting God's word because there are things in God's word that reason and experience can't explain. And so the question was, well, how do we try to marry those two? And how do we convince these people who are not believing to get on board and believe? And so then you have to go through scripture and you have to begin to deny everything that reason can't explain or experience, you know, hasn't witnessed, hasn't seen. And so then you begin to, essentially, you begin to tear down God's word. So you take a global flood, for example. Yeah. Well, we've never experienced that. Science, you know, claims to not be able to explain that. And so we have to reduce that to a smaller flood, maybe a local flood. The parting of the Red Sea, the same thing. You know, nobody can... Humans doubt that is a possibility. And so we can explain that away by saying, well, it was a certain time of year they crossed, you know, and they crossed when the water was low, and they crossed in a marshy spot, so on and so forth. And so you just begin to tear down all of these things in Scripture to try to make it appeal to reason or experience. Okay. And, of course, the resurrection, it has to fall as well, because none of us have seen a person resurrected from the dead. And science can't explain that. And so that is what progressive theology has brought us today in the modern church.
What does that look like, Matthew? And when you go to a church and they're not dealing with the literal resurrection, what do they do with the resurrection if it's not literal?
Sure. Well, a lot of times, as you and I were talking off air, the pastor will just sort of preach around the issue and not confront the issue. Yeah. Maybe he doesn't want to come out and alert his congregation that he doesn't believe in a literal resurrection. And so you'll hear things like, you know, what the resurrection means to you or what it means for you. And it becomes much more subjective than objective. You know, as we would say, it's an objective truth.
Yeah.
It's more subjective to life. And so you might hear something like the resurrection means that you can overcome circumstances in life, you know, that you can resurrect, or you can come back after you've been knocked down. You can get back up again, and you can come back resurrecting, you know, figuratively. Okay. And so you may hear language such as that, and that would be a clue that you may be hearing someone who doesn't believe in the literal resurrection.
And these are probably the kinds of pastors that would also say that the crucifixion was an example of love.
Yes. Okay. Absolutely. Yes. And you'll find that all throughout the theme of this liberal theology.
Yeah.
And whether it's intentional or not, I don't know their hearts, but yeah. Ultimately what it is it is an undermining of Scripture.
Yeah, I shouldn't say, of course it's an example of love, but they would say it's only an example of love and that there's no effectual atonement that took place.
Right.
So yeah, I just want to clarify
sure.
what I said there,
because sure.
it certainly is an example of love. You write in your article that the resurrection is connected with other beliefs, so this isn't an isolated doctrine that we can take or leave. What sort of beliefs are connected to the resurrection?
Yeah, our foundational doctrines, you know, everything that we believe and put our faith and our hope and our trust in, they are, in Scripture, our foundational doctrines are held up and then held up against that as the chief evidence or the validation of those foundational doctrines mm-hmm. is the resurrection. So it validates what it is that we believe and trust and put our hope in. And I can give you a few examples.
Yeah, give me some examples.
Okay, so
of that.
I mean, we take Christ's deity, which okay. it is, you know, absolutely foundational to our belief as Christians. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay.
You know, Paul made it abundantly clear that the resurrection proved Christ's deity.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you undermine the resurrection, a literal physical resurrection, then you've undermined Christ's deity.
Yeah.
You've undermined the very work that Paul said proved that he was
wow.
deity.
Yeah.
Same thing could be said of of a future judgment, and which necessitates the gospel,
okay.
of course. Acts 17, 30 and 31, Paul said there, preaching on Mars Hill, he said, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. This is assurance of what Paul has just said, assurance unto all men. And what is the assurance? That he has raised him from
right.
the dead.
Wow.
And so the future judgment, which again necessitates the need to preach the gospel,
yeah.
that is all validated by the resurrection of Jesus. And so if you remove the resurrection of Jesus, then effectively what you have done is you've eliminated a future judgment, which then eliminates the need for the gospel altogether. I mean, if there's no future judgment, then what are we trying to convince people to be saved from?
Yeah, so that's why it's the linchpin.
It is. It absolutely
that's
is.
Why.
The same thing be said, our future in heaven, First Peter, he talked about our lively hope or our living hope.
Yeah.
That also is validated according to Peter, 1 Peter 3 and 4, that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is validated by his death. The same thing about our future resurrection. We believe that we will be resurrected one day. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the first fruits. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know the first fruit offering and how that had to be secured before the remaining harvest could come in. It made way for the remaining harvest. Well, Paul is saying that Jesus is that for us. He is the first fruit. His resurrection is the first fruit, which means that the rest of the harvest, which is, you know, those to come, those who've died and sleep in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
his resurrection secured their resurrection.
Wow.
And if you take his resurrection away, then you take the future resurrection of believers away. And so it truly is foundation. I mean, all of our doctrines, our foundational doctrines, if you undermine the resurrection of Jesus, you've undermined the rest of our foundational doctrines.
Man, I want to pick up on what you just alluded to because, you know, there's the doctrinal side of that. Then there's the subjective side. There's the experiential part of knowing that that is true in a believer's life. I just lost a friend who was a minister. He and I served together for 5 years, just passed away this past week of cancer. And what comes to mind and what my prayer is for his family is that their hope in the resurrection would be vivid. As a pastor, how have you used or how have you seen that doctrine of the resurrection encourage people when they are just at the end of the rope?
Yeah, I think it sort of goes back to the first or this idea that the foundational truths are undermined if you dismiss the resurrection. The complete opposite is true if you continue to hold up the resurrection.
Okay.
Then those foundational truths are girded, they're strengthened, you know. And so at that point, then no matter what you're going through in life, you have hope in a future resurrection. You have hope in a future heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible, that Peter talked about in 1 Peter. You have the hope that our preaching is not in vain, our faith is not in vain. All of those things are tied to the resurrection, and when you believe that, then you can believe all of those other things as well. And so that just gives us tremendous hope for the future, for now and the future.
Matthew, there may be people listening to this conversation today, and they may be in a church where the pastor doesn't believe in a literal resurrection. And of course, maybe he's not saying that outright, but if there's some suspicion of whether or not he believes in the literal resurrection, what should a person do?
Well, I'm gonna quote my favorite pastor of all times. I've already mentioned him. He's in the article, Dr. Adrian Rogers. But I've heard him say this numerous times in messages. But he would say, anybody who puts a question mark after God's word is doing the work of Satan. And he would advise a person. He would say, if you're a member of a church that doubts the word of God, you need to saturate that church with your absence. And I like that. In other words, you leave that church. And listen, I don't want anybody to think that I take leaving a church lightly. Mm. I do not. I have counseled a number of people who have called and confided to me about whether or not they should leave a church. And I do not take that lightly. But if they are compromising on the word of God, then that is your exit sign. You need to go. You don't be a part of that church.
Yeah, good word. Well, the article is titled, If Christ Is Not Risen. It is a wonderful article that lays out the resurrection in this month's The Stand magazine. We pray that this will be a great, beautiful doctrine to you this weekend as you celebrate the Easter celebration. Matthew, thanks for writing this article. Thanks for being with us today.
Oh, thank you.
Well, that's it for this edition of The Stand Radio. Coming up next week, we'll look at the benefits and dangers that artificial intelligence is bringing to our world and how we can use it for the kingdom of God. Then Eric Metaxas will be with us to describe the astounding similarities between today's church and the German church of the 1930s and the short window of time we have left to avoid their mistakes. Today's show is available as a podcast at afr.net. And for monthly articles on culture, faith, and family, be sure to get your free 6-month subscription to The Stand magazine by going to afa.net/The Stand. I'm Jeff Shambly. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. Join us next time here on The Stand Radio.